You turn over to Romans chapter 15 with me tonight. Romans chapter 15. Paul says here, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a very encouraging and positive scripture. So he's talking about a God of hope. Now we know that hope is defined as a positive outlook on things, a confident expectation or anticipation of good to come to pass. Now in light of all that, we live in some very dark and dangerous days. And so I guess sometimes we speak about those things and maybe we don't reflect enough or balance it enough with the positive outlook of things. So we have to remind ourselves about that because we do live in very dark and dangerous times. I just found out recently that they have uncovered that in Illinois and in Maryland that those voting machines have been tampered with. And that when they voted for Republican, they all went to Democrats. Of course, we've already known that. At least I figured that election was rigged. And now it's coming out. But why does it always wait till later to come out? Because they suppress the truth. That's what they're good at doing, because it keeps it away from the public. And those are the kind of days we live in, that where those kind of things go on. And it's like, you know, and then there's people that are, I mean, there's people out there that, been interviewed and they ask them who was the first president and they don't even know who it is. I mean, the college kids, now they go on college campus and they ask these questions, which tells you how ignorant they are. So what are they being taught? Nothing, or whatever it is politically correct, and so on and so forth. And so, I mean, people's minds are being tampered with and being definitely deceived. And 2 Timothy 3 says that in the last days there'll be perilous times. I can see more and more why. Because, I mean, when you start dumbing down the education system and people's minds begin to be tampered with, the devil takes them captive, and he uses them for his own good, to destroy. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he's doing, little by little. And I've heard rumors. I don't know if there's any truth to it, but it's alarming to you. I mean, I've heard it before, that this president is not going to give up. He's not going to resign and get out. He's going to try to stay in. I don't know if that's true. But I wouldn't put it past him. I really wouldn't put it past him because he kind of reminds me of the Joker in Gotham and Batman. It's the kind of person he is. But, you know, God is in control no matter what. But whatever it turns to is one thing we can anticipate. And that's the final outcome. Because the final outcome, we know, if we read the last chapter, and I have, the devil loses and we win. And so we can look at that and see that's good. So this we're talking about here is, I want to talk about why we can be optimistic about the Christian life. Why we can be optimistic. Because sometimes we have a tendency to be negative. I know I've been in this kind of vein of thought past few messages, because I think we need it. So there's an emphasis there. So Christian optimism. In other words, we expect the best possible outcome. At least that's what we're supposed to expect. And yet when we don't get that, we have a tendency to be discouraged. The very opposite of optimistic. I mean, discouraged and despair and disappointed. I hope that's not true this election cycle, but we'll see. I mean, but the world has, I think, a false view of optimism. They think the world is improving. It's the way the world, if people think the world's getting better and better and better. No, I'm not trying to be negative, but it's not. Facts are, it doesn't bear out. The Bible tells me that the world's passing away. And the devil's the god of this world. And we live in a, as Galatians 1 says, a present evil world. So we got scripture to stand on that, even though it is negative. But the outcome of it is not. I mean, the final battle of history will be in God's hands, and we will win. God will triumph over evil ultimately. He will. We might have to go some pretty hard times and difficult times, as Luke 21 and Matthew 24 tell us about the last days and all the different events that will take place. But Christians can be so negative sometimes and lose hope and don't anticipate that God will bless them or get them through their difficult times. We got a great promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who would not allow you to be or permit you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the same temptation make a way for you to escape that you can endure. You can endure it. You can bear it. The unbearable times, we would say. But people get down in the dumps and they get in despair and they get in the doldrums and the discouraging moments and the despairing moments and the disappointing moments. And you know, a lot of that comes, I think, from listening to the negative, the media, and politics, and so on and so forth. Because they can be very negative and very pessimistic. They don't have a whole lot of, good to say. I mean, especially there are some out there that are, I think, trying to have a positive influence on our country, but there's so many more that aren't. There seems to be a greater majority on the other side. But Christians are called to have a positive view of things. And I guess the question is, do we really have a positive view, a positive outlook? Because if we don't, then we're growing negative and getting weary, and we're letting our disappointments and discouragements have an effect upon us. But we're supposed to be positive about life and about the future. That's what the Bible tells us. We've got scriptures like Philippians 4:13, where it doesn't say, I can't do all things, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or empowers me. So that I can do. Does it say I can't? No. It's positive. And then we got Philippians 4:8. It tells us to think on those things which are good, just, holy, and pure. It doesn't tell us to think on the negative things, the bad and the ugly. Because if we thought on that all the time, we would be a mess, which a lot of people are. And then we got Proverbs 23:7. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So whatever's going through your mind and how you see things are going to have an effect upon the way you think. And so you go, the pessimist goes around with that old, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. It's all he thinks about. Everything's going bad. Yeah, we live in bad times. I'm not going to argue that. It would be useless to sit here and try to go around in a large circle and come back around and just say, oh, but it's going to be okay. We know we live in a negative world. We live in bad times, evil times. I mean, all the stuff going on with Ebola, I think that's just the media stirring up strife and trying to stir up a lot of people and scare a lot of people. And I'm not sure that politicians aren't behind that some too. Because if anything will work in their favor, they will jump on it. You can guarantee yourself that. Just the latest news flash that I grabbed hold of was that somebody in New York was beheaded, a woman. So now why is that happening? Is that part of the ISIS? Is that part of the Arab world? I mean, the lone wolf that are coming over here and trying to create more trouble, like the guy with the axe in New York did the other day? I mean, they're crazy. There's no argument about that. So there's negative all around us. We don't have to look far or to go far to find it. It's all around us. And it's coming to your local area. You can bet on that too. Because they're not going to give up. They're willing to die if they don't care who they destroy and getting what they want. That's the way they are. But the Bible gives us encouragement. It calls us to anticipate good things because we got a God of hope. And he says, I'll fill you with all joy and peace, the opposite of despair and discouragement, that you might abound in hope Now, that's good stuff there. And certainly through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we got promises and principles all in order to encourage us. You know, Psalms 27:13 has always been a comforting scripture to me. I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this is David speaking also in a time that he was going through some hard times. A lot of people are fainting. I mean, maybe they're not literally fainting, but they are in their minds they're fainting. They're giving up. They're getting discouraged. They're getting a fatalistic attitude. Everything is, you know, the sky is falling again. So what is your view of life? What is your view of the end of the world? What is your view of the times we live in? How do you see life on this earth? Do you see life as it really is presented to you in the negative media every day, or do you see it as God presents it in His Word? Because there's two ways to look at it. And it's always an opportunity to serve God on His terms. It's always an opportunity to minister the truth to other people. Or you can have the fatalistic attitude, nothing good is going to ever happen. You can have that if you want to. But that's not a good one to have. So how we look at life and how we look at circumstances will determine how well we will do individually and personally. It's all about how you look at things. And so if you look at them with a negative view, then guess what's going to happen? They're going to have a negative effect upon you and the outcome is going to be negative. And so we are tempted, no doubt, to think that way. We're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to fear and to worry and to complain and gossip and be critical. Have you been tempted this week to be critical? Fearful? Have those things come to your mind? You see circumstances around you and you begin to think, I don't know what's going on. And you begin to get yourself in a state of discouragement. And so a lot of it, we're taught to be negative, and we're taught to fear, we're taught to doubt, we're taught to do a lot of these things. And we're taught it by a negative world. It's a way that the devil works. And a lot of people fall in the trap. So what God says about life has an effect upon us in a positive manner. If we listen and obey, there's a condition to that. Everything God has to say will have a positive effect upon us. But we have to do what? We have to pay attention, we have to listen, and then we have to apply it or obey it in our lives. You know, you look at Numbers 13, you remember the story of the 12 spies going out to look at the land as they were told to and come back with a report. And here they go, and, you know, 10 saw it one way and 2 saw it another way. In other words, 2 people out of the 12 saw it positive. But 10 out of the 12 saw it negatively. Now, who affected the whole camp, the 2 or the 10? The 10 did. So we can see how the negative can affect the whole group of people, because we read Numbers 13 and 14, we see that as these 10 begin to give a bad report, that the whole camp began to murmur and complain. And that they rebelled against God, and that brought judgment upon them. And so God wouldn't allow them to enter the land. And it's all because of a negative outlook. And so we're back to Romans chapter 12, where we're supposed to told to renew our minds. Where he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service, the most spiritual thing you can do. And be not conformed to what? This world, this present evil world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or test what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so how are you going to know God's will unless you find out about it and begin to apply it and test it to see if it be so? There's nothing wrong with that. That's what he tells us to do. Because I believe this, that we have to control our thoughts. And we know that we're in a battle for, the devil's in a battle for our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is a passage of scripture that's, take us a moment to look at that. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, We don't war after the flesh. A lot of times we like to do that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so there are strongholds that get into our lives, into our minds, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or above the revelation of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's quite a challenge, to bring your thoughts into captivity and to test them and see if they line up with God's word. And prove them. And being ready to fight against those things. Because I believe that when you take Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 10 about your mind and controlling your thoughts, whoever who controls your thoughts controls you. If it's a politicians, if it's a Democrats, if they control your thoughts, they control you. If the world controls your thoughts and the way you think about Ebola and all this other stuff and gets you afraid, they start controlling you. They control you about the economy and all that's happening. Then they got a control of you, and they can basically maneuver into your life and manipulate you in the direction they want you to go. Because they'll use fear. They'll use every tactic they can in order to get control. I think the educational system has influenced a lot of people's minds and taking control of our young people and got them thinking in a way that it's negative and filthy and sick. Education has done this to our society. They've ruined the minds of a lot of people. Because they've captivated their thoughts. I mean, they're all caught up in the trends. They're all caught up in the lust and the sexual stuff today. They're caught up in it, folks. It's on their mind. It controls them. They talk it. They text it. They snap pictures of it. They email it. They get on Twitter with it. I mean, you hear about this stuff in the news. Do you not? So what's causing all this to happen? Because that's what's in their mind. How did it get there? A system that's called an educational system has basically been corrupted. And it's gotten a hold of their life. It's influenced so many lives in a negative way. And that's why we see the negative results. So how does the devil control you? How can he control you? I mean, if you want to control somebody, what's the first thing you go after? Well, you got to go after their mind. And we put thoughts with it. Because once you start controlling their mind and their thoughts, you control them. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. And that's exactly what they want to do. And you know how you have a tendency to get into that little trend of thoughts? And it takes you down a certain pathway? As we mentioned a while back, you get into that groove, it's hard to get out of. But once you get into it, the devil has accomplished part of his purpose. And so, how does the devil control your mind? By getting a hold of your thoughts, the way you think. Influencing it. I mean, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us very clearly that we have a God of this world. Listen to this. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he goes after the unbelievers because he's already got them. Because he doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine. Because that's what the gospel is to do, is to shine into their hearts and their minds and to illuminate them. That's why some people get free and break free from things. It's because their mind, something, a light goes off. And when that light goes off, they begin to change and they go in the right direction. And so a lot of innocent minds are evaded by the devil. An angel of light, we'd call it. That's what 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of. The devil's an angel of light. He's not like the Halloween goblins and witches and the devil with a pitchfork and all those crazy images you see out there that certainly look or demonic looking. No, he's an angel of light. He comes smiling at you, and he comes as a professor or an educator. He comes as a politician, a lawyer. He comes as what preachers. What's Paul speaking of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? But a lot of innocent minds get invaded with this thinking, these thoughts. I mean, look at the colleges, how they teach evolution. In like that movie, you know, we watched God is not dead. Professors want to tell you that, you know, God is dead. That it's a figment of our imagination. And people believe that trash. And it always takes them down a wrong road. John chapter 13, we have here an example where Jesus is still with his disciples. And it shows us here, I think, something that's powerful. John chapter 13. Verse 1 and following says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew this hour was come, he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, who? The devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. So who put it there? The devil did it. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And he goes on talking about their, you know, washing the feet in this whole context. And then he says down in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke. And he was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of him he spoke. And he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, is it I? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered. Now, he entered. That means he took possession. He entered into him. Then said Jesus, thou doest what thou doest, do quickly. Now we know what he went out to do. He went out right away with the intent to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So that's what the devil does. He comes, gets to the mind. He can enter into the heart and mind of an individual and take possession of it and begin to take you captive and start controlling you. And then he begins to manipulate you like a puppet. You begin to do his bidding. You become one of his servants. Slaves, if you would. And he does exactly what he wants with you, and he just uses you to tamper with other people's lives and to ruin them. And that's why you got to watch who you associate with. Because sometimes you can get around people who appear to be very Christian or very nice, and yet they're not. So you need to be very careful and watch out. So, we know that we're in a battle. We know that we're in a fight. We know that the devil is out to kill, steal, and to destroy. Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the devil's come to kill and steal and destroy. That's a fact. And he does it all the time. So, let's look at reasons why we can be positive and cultivate, if you would, a positive attitude. Because we can be optimistic about the Christian faith, the Christian life. It's a choice, just like anything else. You get to make that choice. I will be positive. I will find what God has to say, and I will renew my mind, and I will use that as a filtering mechanism to filter out the mess that the world's trying to put in order to stay in tune with God. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, what am I going to talk about? Now, why am I going to do that? They all yes, which means they're positive. There's not a one promise that we can find in the Bible that's negative. They're all positive. Remember 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56? Where it said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto the people of Israel according to all that he had promised." That he hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. So every word that God spoke and promised, not one failed. That's good news. That's positive. It gives us it's a good statement. I mean, he promised them the land. No, all didn't enter into the land, but that's not God's fault. But those who listened to him and obeyed him entered into the land. And then we have another scripture in Psalms chapter 77 where the Asaph, the prophet, made this statement. In verse 8, now Asaph was in a great difficulty in trials, and he was asking questions. He thought the Lord had cast him off, that he lost favor. In verse 8 he says, "Is his mercy clean gone forever?" Have you ever thought about that? Is God's mercy just gone? I mean, has he forgotten me? Then he asks another question. Does his promise fail forevermore? Then he says, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Then he answers himself in verse 10. "And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. This is my problem." And then he starts to say, "But I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. And I will remember the works of the Lord." Verse 12, "I will meditate also of the work and talk of thy doings." Then he says, "The way of God is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God." And then he begins to talk about positive things. So he comes out of his adversity and his mental state that was basically negative. Because it starts off, verse 2 of Psalm 77, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." That's a pretty bad state to be in. But now he came out of it. Because why? Because he put his mind on the Lord. He turned in the right direction. I mean, Psalm 77, verse 13, "Who is so greater God as our God?" And I think it's another place in the Bible that says, "For great is our God above all gods." Because there's a lot of people, a lot of things that claim to be gods that aren't. But God is greater than all. He's bigger than all. And so, when you look at that question, does God's promises fail us forevermore? No. They might seem like they failed to some people because maybe they didn't meet a condition, something didn't go right for them. I don't know the answers to all those questions. I know that there's reasons for it. I mean, adversity, test that God allows us to go through, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mean, he allowed Job to go through some pretty serious things, did he not? But God was with Job, and he brought him back to a wealthy place, as he promised he would do. Psalm 66, he says that, doesn't he? Is that still in the Psalms? Psalm 66 and verse 10. "For thou, O God, hast proved us. You've tested us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." So when he says it's silver stride, we understand that. It's by a melting process, refining. "Thou brought us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins." So God allowed them to get into a difficult situation. "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou, God, thou brought us out into a wealthy place." Now that's the end of it. It didn't start off very good, but it ended up good. So God allowed them to go through that. There were tests they were going through. The things we go through sometimes are tests of our own lives. Whether they be mental battles or physical battles or financial battles or domestic battles. They're part of the test that God puts us through because he has a process that we must go through to prove us, to test our faith, to bring us into a wealthy place. But how many promises do we have? I mean, I just mentioned a few here. And I can mention more. Somebody's count 7,000 plus. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if there's more. I don't know if there's less. But I tell you what, if you only had 100, it'd be enough. I mean, if you stop and think about it, I mean, just 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a promise that covers, all of life. No temptation taken you but such as common to man. It's something that's very human, that human beings go through. You stop and you think about what people go through every day and the things that they get themselves into trouble doing. Well, it's common to man. They just simply made the wrong decision, the wrong choice. That's why they got themselves in a fix or in jail or whatever it might be. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, come boldly unto the throne of grace and ask God for help. So there's a promise of help. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I need help. Desperately, sometimes. Philippians 4:19. That's a promise. Now remember 2 Corinthians 1:20. I haven't gone there, but all the promises of God are yea. Yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. So it's by us that we answer to God, amen to those promises. They become part of what we can believe and we can cultivate into our lives and give glory to God. In Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my need according to the government. No, it doesn't. But that's what a lot of people believe. The government has failed. I mean, it's an utter failure. And it's going to fail even more. We don't know what the end of that's going to be. But we know what the final result will be when God's finished. I mean, we're going to be in heaven where there's golden, I guess, sidewalks and whatever. It'd be like a gold rush, I guess. Something like we've never seen. But he says he'll supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. And if anybody's got the riches and glory, it's God. He owns all the cattle in all the hills. And I've ridden around and looked at a lot of hills and seen a lot of cattle. I mean, that's a lot that God owns. Thousands and tens of thousands of cattle. And then you got Psalms 91. Divine protection. A psalm that gives to us a promise that God will protect us. No evil shall befall thee. And no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. Now that's a promise. Ebola or whatever it might be. Because there's going to be newer plagues and going to be stronger, germ warfare in the last days. It's not going to get any better on that side of it, but one side, we got that promise of Psalms 91, but within that Psalm 91, we got a whole lot of conditions, don't we? And if we meet those conditions, then guess what happens? The promise is ours. They're yes to us. In Acts 16:31, which probably is upon a lot of people's minds, where he says, if thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and part of thy house. No, it says thy whole household. So how far does that go? I think it goes pretty deep from the mother and father all the way down through all of the seed. The whole household. And that's something we can lay claim to. Our children, our children's children, our children's children's children. That's what God promises to us. And we need to really lay claim to those and believe them if we want to see them do well in life. It's part of our privilege to do that. You know, when all hope is gone, what can you do? Well, look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. Because this is a place when Paul was being taken to prison. And they got themselves in a bad situation. Verse 18 says, a man's like a hurricane. You never been in a hurricane on a boat, have you? You ever been in a storm in a car? That's about as close as you probably ever got. But if you're in a boat, it's going to be even worse. Verse 18, and being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Why did they do that? Because they didn't want the heaviness of the ship to sink them. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now, listen to that part. But they serve a God of all hope. But he says, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I mean, it didn't look good, did it? I mean, they're looking at the circumstances. But then after a long absence, this is Paul, stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have listened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Because he'd warned them about it. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer when all hope is gone. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. Now that's bold because he knew God revealed something to him while he was absent. Because he went away and fasted and prayed. And then he says, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be barred before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as was told me. In other words, you're going to Caesar. That's not a good destination for you, Paul, but that's where you're going. And that was going to be his outcome, but yet God said that all of these here that are with you will be spared. So be of good cheer. And so that's a promise there. All hope taken away, but after that, be of good cheer. So when you get in a place where things don't look very good, it might be a time to start being of good cheer. And so stop and think about the promises of God. Whether it's financial, whether it's physical, or whether it's domestic, or whatever it might be. There's always an answer to the problem. And the answers are in the Word and in the promises. They're always there for us to lay claim to and to hold on to. And then secondly, testimony and experience of others. Now you look at the testimony and experience of other people in the Bible, and what do you find through those testimonies? I mean, it's all positive. We can go all the way back to 1 Samuel in chapter 17 and verse 34. This is David. And listen to what he says here. Then David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. It sounds more like Daniel Boone, doesn't it? But this is David. He was a brave man. But here we are, and you see here that the outcome of this situation. David said the lion and the bear, and he was using this as to say, what is this Goliath? Now, he was standing against Goliath. He was the tallest and the biggest. He was a giant on the side of the Philistines, the enemies. And he was parading up and down and saying that, you know, God was going to deliver Israel into his hands. And he was going to slaughter them all. I mean, it's a scary thing. It had to be, I mean, because all of Israel was afraid of him. But you know how it ends? Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to the Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So David killed Goliath, and he did it with what? A little stone. Knocked him dead. A rock can kill a person. Hit him in the right place. And that's what David did. It was a good shot. But David was behind that. I mean, like one time they just arbitrarily shot an arrow one time. I think it was with one of those evil kings they had at the battlefield, Ahab. And he just pulled back, one of them at random, just pulled back that arrow and shot it. Right between the shoulder and right in between the armor and the arm, and went right into him and killed him. And you say that, who guided that hour? God did. Same one that guided the rock. Who guides the promise? God does. Who guides our words? God does. And our words are like that hour and like that rock. It will destroy the enemy because God has given it to us to use against the enemy. And so, you look at Israel in the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 12 through 14. Three chapters we'll read through. Israel at the Red Sea. And here they are escaping from Pharaoh and the army. The army's all out after them, chasing them across the desert right to the Red Sea. And there they are right at the Red Sea. And there's the army right behind them. Nowhere to go. Blocked in. But God told him just to put his rod out there, and they said the Red Sea would open up. Now, that seems crazy to us. It doesn't seem logical, no doubt. And certainly to a philosopher, it would sound stupid. Excuse me for the word, but it's the truth. That's what they would probably say about it. Or ignorant. But you know what? He put the rod out there, and what did the Red Sea do? It opened up, and they went across just like on dry ground. And when they got across it, Pharaoh and his army came running after them, and guess what happened? Then God allowed the Red Sea just to tumble in and drown them all. Now, that's a miracle. That's the power of God, so you know who's on your side. And then you have, you know, this is a testimony these guys have. And then you got the situation with the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw them in a fiery furnace unless they denied their God. But they weren't going to do that. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to deny him. We're not going to bow down to you. You don't see people that way today, do you? People who stand for what they believe, strong, no matter what. Nope, they give in, they cave in. Well, they threw him in the fiery furnace, but then all of a sudden they saw a fourth one in there, like it was the Son of God. And it was. God had come down to be with him, and they came out and didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And this converted Nebuchadnezzar, changed his life. And then we have Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, here's a man cast into the lion's den, and I mean, I don't know what it'd be like to be around a lion. I've seen a few things like that on TV and sports programs and stuff, and I've heard about the bobcats in Virginia and stuff, and I don't think you want a bobcat on you. Because they can terrorize you. They can tear you apart, too. And so, but they didn't even touch Daniel. Why? Because God promised to be with him and to deliver him through that. And he did. That's a testimony and experience. It's not just a testimony, it's an experience. And then we got all the way over in Hebrews chapter 11. I could probably just went there first and started there and mentioned them all. But you got more than that. You read Hebrews 11. You read about Moses from verse 24 following. You read about Jericho. Verse 29 speaks about by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by on dry land. When the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. And then by faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were surrounded about 7 days. And then by faith, listen to this, the harlot Rahab perished not. So here's a prostitute that didn't perish with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what should I say for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, and David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This is a testimony of these people. This is their experience that is written here for us to encourage us. And that's what we have. So this is why we can be optimistic. I could stop right now and say, let's go home. But we got more. I mean, this is something that tells me that we have a reason to really be excited about the hope that God has given us, a God of all hope, though we live in a negative world and negative circumstances. But let's move on. The character of God. And that's a big one. Because guess who stands behind all of the promises? It's the character of God. I mean, his very yes, he's the one that said yes to them. His very nature that we have. I mean, Isaiah 58 and verse 8 and following, he says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." I mean, God says something, he'll do it, he'll perform it. Numbers 23:19. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, shall he not do it? Has he not promised it? Will he not bring it to pass? I mean, God will do exactly what he said he would do. We can rely upon that. You know, you can't rely upon a politician. You can't rely upon most people. They say something and then they find a way to excuse themselves or get around it. They don't fulfill their word. It ought to be a shame on all of us if we allow that to happen in our lives. Because if you say something to somebody, you're going to do something, or you promise them something, then you should fulfill it. Because you're obligated. Your word is your bond. It's part of who your character is. I mean, ethics today, we have an ethic crisis in trusting man's word. I mean, politicians give us promises every day, but they can't keep them. And then a lot of people do that too. And I mean, preachers, medias, the media, and lawyers, and doctors, I mean, they can promise you certain things, but they can't fulfill their promises. It's just mere man. What can man do? Now, if he says, "I promise you this one thing," that God said he would do something, then they, if they're hearing from God, it will happen. And if God's word says it, it will happen. So, we got Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us that, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." So God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's good to his word. And that's something that we have that we can hold on to. Jeremiah 1:12 says, "I watch over my word to perform it, to bring it to pass." So God is watching over his promises. He's watching over his word. He'll bring it to pass. And I believe there is nothing more bigger and comforting and greater than the fact that we have a God that has character. I mean, we're talking about a character that's like none other. Somebody that you can put your confidence in. Somebody that you can trust in. And then we got another one. Because of God's word. His word is eternal. It's the same. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And I think that we got this to rely upon. And what does his word do? It brings us faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no other way that faith comes. You can pray and cry all night. You can fast and pray. You can holler. You can scream. You can light candles like you see people do all the time. You can do all that you want to, but it doesn't do diddly squat. It does nothing. I guess it appeases their unbelief. But it doesn't bring any courage. It doesn't bring any peace or joy. It brings no confident expectation, nothing. And I'll tell you this, that God does not promote doubt. God does not promote fear. God does not promote despair or discouragement. The devil does that. The world does that. The enemy does that. And your enemies will do that. People who are against you. God encourages us always to trust him. I mean, you read through the Gospels and you see him over and over again. Wherefore did you doubt? It's because of your unbelief. I mean, he's always telling them what the problem is. And always pointing them back. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you say to this mountain, "Be there removed. Hence it should be removed." He's always encouraging them in that direction. And yet we have these so-called preachers out there today that wants to always tell us, "Well, watch out for these faith preachers or faith teachers." And maybe some of them are a little often to the extreme. But there's two sides to the coin there, folks. There's nothing wrong with faith. There's always a problem with the person who is says they have faith and it doesn't work for them. It doesn't ever go back on God. It always goes back on the person. God never promotes the doubt. He never promotes skepticism like so many other people do. And when you get around somebody that does that, I mean, if I know people sometimes go to a church somewhere and I hear things, but I tell you what, if you ever go to church and you start hearing them start saying something against faith and promoting doubt, I'd get up and walk out. I'd do this on the way out. It means bye-bye. That's exactly what I do. Matthew 6:33. Read the context where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And what does he command us all through there? Five times, don't worry. Don't be full of anxiety. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be a man that stands in two ways. Trust. Trust. I mean, you know, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, how can you do that if you don't trust him? You can't do that if you doubt. You can only do that if you trust that he'll do that. And then you got 1 John 5:4. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you're going to overcome and be victorious, you're going to have to get the Word of God into your heart and know who stands behind it. You remember what Romans 15, verse 4 says? Back to Romans 15. But look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our instruction or learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope or encouragement. God doesn't want us to be discouraged. I mean, he's given us the Scriptures to instruct us to have comfort and to have hope. And then he says in verse 13, how the God of all hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing. And you will abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's good stuff. And then remember in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be unto God, which always gives us a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now why does he say always? Because that's what it means. See, the world and the devil will tell us we can't get free from sin, we can't get free from our hang-ups, we can't get free from our vices, we can't get free from the problems. Do you believe that stuff? I refuse to believe it. And I'm sure all of us probably got some advice or a hang-up or something that we're probably trying to deal with. And you feel like, I can't seem to get through this. Well, don't think that way. Be determined. I shall overcome this because the Bible promises you can. I mean, then the psychologist will start telling you the same thing if you want to go to one of those people who want to shrink your brain down to a pea size so you'll just be dumbed down with the rest of them. Because they blame all the problems on your childhood and they avoid the very problem, which is sin. So that's what happens there. And we have in John 8:31-32, where he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he says to them, you're my disciples, if you continue in my word. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if you stay with the Word, it's somewhere down the road, guess what? You get free. It doesn't happen always instantly, but you continue with it. You abide in it. That's what the word continue means. You just dwell with it and abide with it, and sooner or later, something breaks. Guess what? You're free. And that's what you're looking for. And Psalms 1 also tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of the sinner. I mean, he's not around the ungodly people because the man who sits in that kind of counsel is a man that begins to become negative. But blessed is a man that meditates in my word day and night. He shall be blessed in his ways and all that he does. So it's all about the word again. The world thinks you have to to live with your addictions. You have to live with your circumstances. You have to live with your problems. You have to live with your whatever. You just name it. You don't have to live with that. You can live with something better. You can live with the life that God's promised you. You might not have it fulfilled yet, but it's on its way. Guess what? Change is on its way. It's just right there in front of us. We got to reach out for it and grasp it and believe it and hold on to it. And so we have all this problem today with alcohol, drugs, lust, fears, and worry. But what about the problem you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free? What happened to the fact that Christ came to set the sinners free? Does he still do that? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. I mean, people have some bad hang-ups. I don't argue that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, but the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or revealed. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. This is the purpose for which the Son of God came. To destroy the works of the evil one. Clearly tells us that. In 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome what? The wicked one. Why have they overcome the wicked one? Because the word is in them. They've got the truth inside of them, and the truth has made them free. And Revelation 12:11 tells us, we're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And love not our lives unto death. So in other words, we confess what the word of God says the blood of Jesus did for us. What it accomplished. Find the places in the Bible that state clearly what he has done for us at the cross. And confess them. That's how you overcome the devil. Because the devil can't go against the word. I mean, we know that from Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when Jesus quoted the word back to him. He had to back off. That's what happens when you stand on the word. The devil begins to back off. But he'll use any means he can to try to control you. I mean, sometimes the devil just offers an easier way. It'd be easier to go this way. It'd be easier to do that. And sometimes it seems easier. But it's not always the easiest way is not always the right way. The only way that's really right is what is right. Well, let's see. The Word tells us about God's love and His care. This is why we can be optimistic, because you know this is something that a lot of people don't even know. As much as you may have heard, a lot of people don't know it. And there's a lot of religions that don't even know that there is a God of love. All they think of is a God of wrath. I mean, Islam is probably the most darkest religion in the world. Evil. And people have never, they kill their own children. And yet, God loves and He cares. Romans 5 and verse 8. God commended his love towards us when? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So think about that. I mean, I've dwelt on this a lot. God made known or showed to us his love while we were living in depravity. And out there in the streets, living in sin. Lying and cheating and drinking and whatever we were doing. God loved us then. That's hard to absorb or take in, but I don't know any other way to take that than that. God loved us then. 1 John 4:19, He loved us, therefore we love Him. He first loved us. So why do you love Him? Because He first loved me. That's what 1 John 4:19 reveals to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Note that. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Take the semicolon out because that's just man's putting that in there. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was out of love he did that. I mean, in eternity, it was out of love that God chose us, predestinated us to adoption to be the children of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ to himself. That was his good pleasure to do that. Now, that's something that needs to be absorbed into your mind and thinking. And don't let it get away from you. Because the devil doesn't want you to know that. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and following. Paul here is telling them that, praying for them that they might, God might grant to them the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Why? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. To know that. I mean, to know that is to be free totally and completely. Then Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath what? Loved us. Does Christ love us? Did it says that? I mean, remember Galatians 2, 20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me and gave himself for me while I was a sinner. Because if I got my facts right about the date I was born, it was 1,944 years after Christ died. So he died for me before I was ever thought of in this world. Because God saw me in his own eye. Because he can see and knows everything. I mean, that's hard to absorb or to take in, but it's the truth. It's a facts. He saw his seed, it says in Isaiah 53. So God shows us his love in many ways. John 3:16, I mean, we've heard that from childhood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so there we go right there. So, I mean, God's love is inseparably related to God's giving of his Son and the sacrifice of his Son. You can't separate the two. They go together. And that's how he shows his love, by the giving of himself. Greater love hath no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. So remember Psalms 142, I think it's verse 4, it says, David says there, no man cared for my soul. I think that's the way a lot of people think, that no man cared for my soul. But God does. God cares. And he says, cast all your care for me, for I care for you. God cares about your hardships, your difficulties, and the questions and the problems that you're going through right now. He cares about that. And he watches over you just like he does anybody else. And even if God has to spank you like a good father always does to his children, Hebrews 12 says God chastens us because, why? He loves us. Remember Revelation 3:19? It's as many as I love, I chasten. So if God doesn't chasten us, then it says we are, in the King James, we're bastards or illegitimate. That's a terrible word. But think about that. You're illegitimate if God hadn't chastened you. But if God's chastening you, it's because God cares about you and loves you. So, Philippians 4, and verse 19. I've quoted this already. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Could I be correct in saying that God's love is shown by the fact that he provides for our needs? It's displayed in that? By the fact he provides for your needs. that you're not living in poverty or begging off the street. I saw somebody on the street the other day over by Walmart. They had a sign up, homeless. It also makes you shudder. Homeless. You stand out on the street and that's all you got. So why didn't you stop? Well, I thought about that later after I got down the road and I thought, well, maybe I should have, maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. But I don't know what I could have done. But it's a terrible thing to see people in that kind of state. They don't have, just think about yourself or about your child. If they were out there on the street, homeless, stand there. I mean, nowhere to sleep at night. I would assume that's the case. Now, I know there are people that scam you. But I can't let that dominate my mind. I have to believe God to guide me and direct me. But think about your own child one day. If they have to stand out there and they'd have to stand up with the sign, homeless. They got no money, nothing to eat, nowhere to sleep, nowhere to be warm that night. And it gets cold now in this time of year. That's a pretty devastating situation. And so, this is why Christians can be optimistic, folks. You know, he reveals the end to us. He reveals how it all ends. Revelation chapter 20 and 21. And this is how it ends. This is the consummation of the ages. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. How about that? And I saw John, the holy city, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that's I'm saying that's positive. That's good news. I don't know how you could change that and turn that into something evil. And then we got lastly, a promise of his rewards. You know, God promises us all rewards. Every last one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul speaking here before his death. For I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So this is what he says. I mean, there's a crown of righteousness. I mean, there's all kinds of rewards in the Bible. And so let me sum this up with the Psalm 61, and then we'll let you go home. No matter what you're going through in life, this is what you can do. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth shall I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. So what do you do when things aren't going well? Cry unto the Lord. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You sang that song tonight. Did you mean it? Did you listen to what you were saying? For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower for my enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I bring praise unto thy name forever that I may daily perform my vows. So when we've got a rock that's higher than us, folks. He's on our side. He's for us. He's not against us. And he tells us and invites us that when you're overwhelmed with life's problems and circumstances, that you can go to him and ask him to help you. And will he do it? Yes, he will. So if you think again Why can a Christian be positive about the Christian life? Why can we be positive about the Christian life? Next time you think about that, tell yourself one of these things here. This is why you can do it. Next time you start thinking negative, think, you know, I don't have to be that way. I don't have to be blaming everybody else and criticizing everybody else. I can think better about life. And certainly when you look at this world and all that's going on and how bad it is, I mean, let's just suppose, hypothetically, that we come back in here next week after the election and the Democrats win big time. That could be overwhelming and discouraging. It really could be, if we let it be. But you know what? Our life is not about politics. Our life is about the kingdom of God, and politics don't solve any problems. They only make it worse. Trust me there. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us and your kindness and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and your promises that are all yes to us. And we thank you, Lord, for guiding us into the truth and helping us, Lord, to have a positive outlook regarding life circumstances about the future. Though things might look dark and bleak and dangerous, yet we know that there's coming a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this world will pass away as we know it. And as you said in Revelation 21, there will be no more sea. What a different world this will be. Yet you will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all evil will be put away. And there will be peace and joy forever and ever. We thank you for that, Lord, and we look forward to that day that's coming. We ask you to help us, Lord God, to keep a positive outlook and a positive confession on our lips. In Jesus' name.